privilege of being again with you.
We just know that God has something special to do in our midst as we come together, and we thank God that His presence has been felt here already, and we just know it's going to do something else for us, even something greater than we have received before. Praise God, the Spirit of the Lord has been speaking to me about the ungodly mixture that is in our midst, in our churches, amongst us. The mixture which is destroying the purity of our effort in God. And we need to get rid of this mixture before it gets any later. For it is very late now. And it is difficult for me to explain how late it is. I remember 10 years ago, 12 years ago, when I started preaching the message that God wants these people to be prepared because there is a certain destructive force that is to come in this country and in the whole world and to destroy. The people looked at me as a crazy, you know, and there were so many people who would not accept the message. Now, it's no gratification for me to hear the President of the United States and other men like the Secretary of State and these people saying there is a real danger of this destruction. Now, it's worse, too, for me to hear them say it, because I know it's not only a danger, but it's going to be. Amen. And the Bible said, if then these things are going to be, what manner of men ought we to be? Now, the problem with the Christians is that they won't hear you when you're giving them a spiritual word, but the moment a carnal word comes, they run. There's going to be a word to tell you, run. Leave Skylar. Leave so-and-so. Run to the mountains. Do this. And there are a lot of people today who are doing these things. And a number of people who are responding to the carnal word are many, many more than those who respond to the spiritual word. But I want to show you, even as we talk about the mixture that is in our midst. Yes, even as we talk about the mixture in our midst, we need to know that mixture prevents any substance from functioning. When you get mixed, this is all the devil wants. He doesn't want to change you from being a Christian. He just wants you to be not a good Christian. Amen. He just wants you to be mixed up. And I'm going to touch a little bit on the history of the church and what the mixture has done to us and how we have lost the true concept of even coming together. We lost the true concept of even gathering together. And we need to assert ourselves. This is a time when people need to pick up themselves and to be resolute in order to even do that which is normal. Because the Bible said that perilous times would come. You know, I switched on the television the other night and listened to Billy Graham speaking from Canada. And this was all his message. All his message is the weaponry, the destruction, the trouble that is in the world, and the hope that we have. And the hope is in Jesus Christ. But most of the Christians don't believe the hope is in Jesus. And do you know what the majority of Christians are doing? They're either storing food or guns. You watch it. Watch the preaching. There's a little paper that is being sent out to most of us. And this paper is coming from a certain place. And they started out with saying, we must store food. We must store food. Well, how can you store food without storing guns? How are you going to store food without storing guns? Now, I said to you, sure, don't waste food. Don't waste food. If you have too many tomatoes, then can some. You know what I mean? If you have too many of it, much of anything, I don't believe in waste. Can it, even to give it away. But when you talk about storing food, brethren, these people are not talking about storing food to give the hungry people to eat. They're talking about storing food to save their own skins and their own families. How would you like to be fat, you know, and overweight? And joining the Weight Watchers program while your neighbors are dying of hunger. Huh? There you are. You're going to be eating and the rest of the people around you are starving? Isn't that crazy? If you store food, you're going to have to store it on a national basis. Why don't you go to your congressman and tell them to stop throwing away all the wheat and to stop cutting back on the agricultural products and to start putting up the barns and save it. That's what we should be doing. But we are talking about saving food on an individual basis, which is nothing but suicide. That's suicide. Because let me tell you, brethren, you will see it with your own eyes, but it will be too late, of course, that if there ever comes a need, a want, a famine, that the people are going to rush to every place that they know people store food. And if it goes around, if the news gets around, as it is now, that Christians save food, amen, they are coming for you. And they are going to kill you to get your food. Now, if you think that you have more guns than the sinners who would be looking food have, then you're making a very sad mistake, and that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You just walk clean out of your gospel. Amen. We are here to save humanity. Yeah. Our duty on earth is to save life and to preserve people, not to kill them and to destroy them. And so if this is what the church has come down to, then for sure we must have reached the last stage. We must be in the rock bottom. It must be the last stage. You see what I'm saying? What are all the fighting about? God tells you how to preserve your life. He said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it."
Amen.
Said, "He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." He said, if you fight by the sword, what's going to happen to you? You'll perish by the sword. And get back in history and just look at all of the mighty warriors. And tell me what was the end of them. You just cannot beat the word of God and the things that God has ordained to be. You cannot turn the clock around. What we can do is what God wants us to do. And he wants us to preserve life just like Noah built an ark. God is today building an ark. Amen. I want to give you this promise before we go any further. Turn to Revelation and take chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and we look at verse 14 and to the woman, you can with safety put the side woman in your Bible, church, and to the church was given the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, I have known groups to believe that this says we must flee to the mountains. It says she will flee into the wilderness. But if you understand the word of God, you will understand that we are in the wilderness now. Amen. We are in the wilderness now. This world is a wilderness waste. This world, God don't see it as beautiful, prosperous city. He sees it as desert country. He sees it as jungles. Amen. Where wild animals in the shape of men travel to and fro, devouring one another. Amen. So, when you talk about flee to the wilderness, God said he would give you two wings. No, brethren, come on. If the winds are natural, the wilderness is natural. Amen? Because, watch it is, watch it now. A spiritual thing won't take you to a natural place. It takes a spiritual thing to take you to a spiritual place, a natural thing to take you to a natural place. I want you to be with me. Consequently, we were in a group that accepted the message that there is going to be a destruction. But they couldn't accept the message that the wilderness was not the natural wilderness. So come on, tell me what they had to do next then. They had to get wings. Right? They had to get wings. So what did they do? They made all the elders become pilots. And they all bought planes. They even wanted to give me a plane. I said, I don't want it. It can't fly in bad weather, and I travel too much in bad weather. So, amen. All the elders got planes, and now all of a sudden they got a new revelation. I wanted to show you just how one little error can go from one point to another and take you deeper and deeper into error. Error is led by demon spirits, and they are smarter than we anyhow. Amen. You don't try to pit your brain with a devil, because he's smart. He doesn't have any flesh to hold him back. And he's pretty smart, and he gets his book of knowledge from hell. So he'll make circles around you. They said, okay, watch it now. We are the elders, and we are the ones that have the wings. Now we are going to take the church into the wilderness. Therefore, the church must be the bride. So we are the bridegroom. So they brought in a thing called husband ministry. Whereas whenever you are up here preaching, you are in the husband company. And you are giving forth life to the wife, and she's going to bring forth Christ. The church is going to bring forth Christ from the ministry. But where did they go wrong again? Where they went wrong is that God said every seed, what? Brings forth after its own kind. Man can't bring forth angels. Angels can't bring forth man. Man can't bring forth God. It must be Christ that brings forth Christ. So if Christ is to be formed in you, if Christ is to be birthed in you, then it must be Christ that ministered to you. Amen. Amen. So they made that error again. And let me tell you, you'd never seen anything so horrible, so sad, so terrible as a whole. When I'm talking about people, I'm not talking about 10 or 1,000 people. I'm talking about 10,000 and 15,000, 20,000 people. That's what I'm talking about. And they all went down the drain because the ministers stumbled in judgment and misinterpreted the word of God. And the average Baptist wouldn't get in that trap because he's not going to go that far. The average Methodist wouldn't get into that trap. It is the people who want to go on with God that fall into that trap. So we're talking about perilous times. Perilous times shall come. You see. And let's get back into the history of the church. Jesus Christ called 12 apostles. He gave them life. He sent them out. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lo, I am with you always. 70 years after Jesus, the church had been started to be corrupted. Start to be corrupted. Paul was killed. All the disciples, all the apostles were killed mostly. Only left one apostle, John. And he was so old, he was just going around telling Jesus, love you. Jesus loves you. He was so old. Beloved brethren, the next thing we saw in the church is a church that begin to get mixed up, mixed with the world. This is your greatest danger. This is your greatest danger. Let's look into Genesis chapter 6. Because we have made a complete circle and we are right back again at Genesis chapter 6. Complete circle. Hallelujah. And it came to pass, and when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, the part of it that's going to tell us who the sons of God are is verse 4. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after those days, that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. The stories, the Greek mythology, Hercules, Perseus, and all those Greek mythological figures, are they where they get all these stories? You know, they expand the stories and make them sound great. But this is where they got all the stories. Men that were so mighty that they could do almost anything. Men that were powerful of mind and powerful of body. The word used in the Hebrew is the word naphal. And the word naphal didn't mean that the man was 9 feet tall, but it meant that he was a man of great renown, mighty deeds. A man who would catch a lion and tear him apart. This is what it meant. Men of great renown. Now what are we talking about? Therefore, if they brought forth children, then who were the sons of God? According to the word of God, if the men, the sons of God, and the daughters of women, brought forth human beings as children, then who were their fathers, the sons of God? Somebody answer me.
They came from Seth.
They must be men, yes. Only that they came from the righteous generation who got all the wisdom and the power of God that Adam had, and he handed it down to his sons. Amen? And one man was so powerful that he walked off into the heavenlies by faith. God said Enoch was translated. Amen? No man had that kind of faith afterwards. We don't even know about it. We would have to go and learn from Enoch, but he's gone. And God won't let him come back to tell us. You see what I'm saying? So these men were mighty men. Adam was such a mighty man that all the animals obeyed him. He communicated with them. He had the garden all under control from his own mind. Everything was under control. Adam was absolute king. That's what God said. 500 miles of garden from the top of the river Euphrates right down to Iran and Iraq. That's where the whole length of the Garden of Eden was. You know? And to prove it, I mean, the cities are still there. You can go into Baghdad and see the Ishtar Gate and see where Nimrod built and where Noah used to live and so on. So the fact is then that the mixture caused God to destroy the whole world. Why? Because it was an unholy mixture that it would have destroyed the whole human race. Too much wisdom with too much sin. I want you to understand it very, very carefully, because there is great wisdom in this thing. Let's look around to chapter Genesis, chapter 3. And hear what God said about Adam in verse 22. He said, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us." To know, in knowledge we're talking about, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also. That means he has taken knowledge. Let's stop him from taking life. For he's going to be a sinner and live forever. And eat the tree of life and live forever. Let's get him out of this place quickly. Amen. So God got him out of that realm. Amen. Don't believe he, because when he was got out of the garden, he still lived same place. You remember that? Yeah. There's no part of the earth that we can't go. Is there a little part of the earth that man can't enter into? So it's not the earth God was talking about. God was talking about the spiritual place where the man occupied, that he must get him down quickly. And he sent something over his mind so that the man could not re-enter into that place and seize immortality. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the mixture that came into the human realm and has been destroying and destroying until this day. Now, we see then, Jesus came, the apostles went forth, and the mixture started coming. You know what happened in the history of your church? The history of the church says that Pope Gregory said, "Let the missionaries go out and let them keep the feast days of the heathen. But let them get the heathen to worship their God, to recognize their God, but let the heathen keep their feast days." So that's how Christmas came in. So that's how Easter came in. It was a deliberate thing. Pope Liberius brought in Christmas, and Easter came in, pardon me, from Pope Gregory and all those. They all added to it and brought in the mixture that we have today. And what has happened? We go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And we see something that God is complaining about here through his prophet. Verse 21, "How is the faithful city become as an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water." Praise be to God. You hear about good wine. You go, you spend your money to buy the good wine. Lo and behold, it is half wine and half water. See? Mix with water. And God was displeased, because the problem is that it can no longer be wine. And so we come to the point of spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. I'm going to give you a picture of adultery, and I believe you won't ever forget it. One day I asked God, I said, "God, what is adultery? Give me a right definition of what you would call spiritual adultery. And this is a picture that God gave me. And this is coffee. And he gave me another pot. And that pot is onion soup. Onion soup is good. I like it. And he gave me another pot with milk. Milk is good, isn't it? All of it is food, good food. And he gave me another pot with oats. Right? And he said, okay, take the coffee and mix it with the onion soup. Coffee and onion soup mix. Said, you have neither coffee nor onion soup. He said, give me a cup of coffee. Somebody give you a mixture of coffee with onion soup. Yeah. Oh, something's wrong here. It's neither coffee nor is it onion soup. It's good for neither coffee nor onion soup. But he said, okay, just mix a little milk in it. And he said, you take it and mix it with some cereal there. And tell me what you have. Huh? Yeah, what's that? Oh, no. No respectable cat would take that. Yes. Just a mess. That's all you have. It's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. And God is saying that when we mix with the things of the world, we have nothing. You see, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. And God again here was complaining. He said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Amen. And going down to verse 5, he said, they will be having a form of godliness and denying the power of God. He said, from such turn away. The only hope, the only good thing you can do with a mixture like this is to throw it out. Because spiritual adultery has got to a point of perfection. It's made so attractive that a lot of people would prefer to have a real adulterous relationship with the church than to walk in truth and righteousness. Let me give you an idea of what we're talking about. The church. The church, having been mixed with all the heathen rites. Take it from me. I'm just going to touch a few of the heathen rites so that you will understand that I know what I'm talking about. The rites of Isis. The rites of Isis is the great heathen rite which came back away from Babylon, adopted by all the nations, including the Romans, and brought right into our modern world. And this made Isis queen of heaven. Have you ever seen the word Queen of Heaven anywhere? Huh? Look at it. Queen of Heaven. Now, I didn't know heaven had a queen, but the word Queen of Heaven was the word used to the worship of Isis. Good. Another word used was M-A-E-O-N-N-A. Or it's one N. Wait, believe it or not, it doesn't make any difference. Madonna. I'm not talking about modern, I'm talking about ancient history. You can take up any ancient book, see the Madonna, see the Queen of Heaven. The Madonna is a woman with a child in her hand, with a halo around her head. All the gods of Egypt wore a halo around their head. All the gods of Rome, a halo around their head. All the gods of Greece, a halo around their head. We come, we see a church bringing in a woman with a halo around her head. And the most astounding thing is that they call her by the same name of Isis, Madonna. Then they call her Queen of Heaven. Amen. Okay. Now, the God, the Roman God, which is the father of the gods, who is that now? No, the Roman, you're talking about Babylon now. The Roman God who is the father of the gods, what they call him?
Zeus.
Zeus. Yes. That's the father of the god. Do you know that he is infallible? Come on. Do you know that the doctrine of infallibility came from the heathen worship of Zeus, the father of the gods? I want you to challenge what I'm saying, right? Go home, take up your encyclopedia. Just take up the encyclopedia. If you don't have one, rush down to the library sometime when you have some time. Look into the library and you see that the very words, verbatim, word for word, that Zeus is infallible, the same doctrine of infallibility, is the same doctrine that was brought into the church and presented to us as of God. Now, some of the ministers, I'm not talking about the Pope now, because we know he is infallible, but we're talking about some of us. The ministry that preached the word of God. We also, this was one of the doctrines that destroyed this group I was telling you about a while ago. Because they said that when they are speaking of ex cathedra, right? But we won't use that word. When they are speaking in the spirit, they are totally infallible. Whatever they say is God. See, so when a woman wanted her husband to do anything, she'd just say, "Thus saith the Lord God, brother, do so and so." It's all like a joke. It's no joke. This is a present condition in our midst. People are telling you that God say because they want you to do it, and they keep you under that rulership by telling you the Lord say, "Brother, you must do so and so." See, so the same spirit that mixed up Rome, God touched a man in Rome, Martin Luther, and God took him out. And Martin Luther was determined that they should not start another church. But when Martin Luther died, what happened? They started the Lutheran church anyhow. And so we see the Lutheran church rejecting some of the mixture of Rome, but the same devils that were in Rome was in the Lutheran church, giving them more mixtures. And so they became just as mixed up, mixing the wine with the water, mixing the lie and the truth, mixing. And let me tell you something, the worst lie on earth is a lie that is mixed. Amen? A lie that's wearing the clothes of truth, covered up in the garments of truth, is a lie you can't even handle. Do you realize that I saw a certain lie being preached, and I went there to touch the lie, and the first I opened my mouth, I got all the blame. Amen? Because You can't get up and come against a child of God. The man is a child of God. He is born again. He is baptized in the Holy Ghost. He is anointed to preach the word of God. And David found himself in the same trouble. He couldn't touch the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed was behaving like a common criminal, and he could not touch him. Amen. This is the danger of lie makes it true. We are going to have to hand over some of these things into the hands of God. But you know who you can touch? Tell me. Tell me who you can really touch and get away with it before God. Yourself. Yourself, brethren. Yourself. Once all of us are determined to get the lie out of us, not to be mixed with the adulterous modern day world order system, we will be pure.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because God said it. To give you another scripture, turn your Bible to Malachi 3. Somebody with a good clear voice, read that Malachi 3 for me. The first few verses there.
Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me.
Yes.
And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
Yes, go down to verse 3.
But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, till they present right offerings to the Lord.
Praise God. So we do have a promise from God that there is a refining process. Now, you wonder sometime about the fiery trials that come into your life, the problems, the pressure. You know, Satan is an agent of pressure. He's master of applying the pressure to you. Sometimes you feel like you're going to be smothered. Everything seems to be against you. Amen? God Almighty says that this pressure is part of God's refining process. Amen? Don't worry about it, because pressure is not organized or ordained of God to kill you. It's ordained to make you better. And he knows that you have the strength to bear it, or else he would not allow it to come upon you. If you have a neighbor or a brother or a friend who is not having any pressure and who is going on and having a good time, it's because God Almighty knows that if he let pressure come on him, he would be dead. See, God allow pressure to come on you because God knows that you can bear it. And whilst you can bear it, you can overcome it. And this is why he allows the pressure to come. Okay, we go back then to after Martin Luther came along. Here comes the English church and John Wesley and all the other reformers. And every man, go read it for yourself, every man had a pure word from God. You know, a pure word from God which took him out of a certain group. Hallelujah. What happened next? He got mixed. You see, so the devil's intention is to mix us. He knows he can't just tell you, turn back from God, leave God. No, just get him mixed up a little bit. You know, just get him mixed up. Then, something peculiar, worse than the mixture, is that God showed me that at this time, there is going to be such confusion that people won't know where to turn. I remember I gave you this vision that I had of God calling to me and said, go east. He wants us to go east. And we were lifted up, three of us were lifted up in the air, and the Spirit of God was ready to take us east, but we had to choose the direction we wanted to go. See, there was a power that would drive us, but we had to turn that way to go. And I said, oh, this is a piece of cheese, you know. The sun is behind me. The sun is setting. And God tells me to go east. All I got to do is to turn my back to the sun and go. And I'm dead east. But by the time we look around to take our bearings from the sun, there were three suns behind us. And so I turn around to talk a little bit, and the whole western sky was just covered from one end to another with suns. And light was crossing light. And we couldn't discern which was the true sun. We had no bearings as to where to go east, whether it's this way or that way or straight ahead or what. And it was confusion. And so I said to this brother who was a pilot in the war, who was beside me, I said, if you had a condition where you couldn't go by the sun or any heavenly body, how would you be able to go east? He said, it's simple. You know, he was trained in night flying, and I remember he used to tell us stories of how he bombed Germany and so on. And he said, it is simple. He said, all you have to do, follow Mercator's projection. That's the map with the straight lines. Follow your map, your chart, and your compass. You learn to fly blind. He said, follow this. And I got out of the vision. But in this, our brethren, the only thing you can follow is the word of God by the Spirit. You hear me? The word of God by the Spirit. Because one preacher will come, and as convincing as anybody could be, he will preach to you a certain word, and tomorrow you go and listen to another preacher, and this preacher is just as convincing, and he's preaching it in a different way and pointing you to a different direction. And next thing you do, you take up a book and you read it, and it's pointing you to another, and 10 different preachers, all good men, hallelujah, are pointing you into 10 different directions, and you don't know where to go. Because the confusion is increasing. The confusion is increasing. Let me read that for you in the Bible so that you might know. Go back to Revelation 12. Go back to Revelation 12, and you will see that exact picture here, the intention of Satan in this business. You see, when the serpent saw that he could not catch the church, the woman, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. I want you to understand that flood waters are always dirty water. Nobody goes out and drink flood waters. It's always dirty water. This is the time of flooding, when all the snow begins to melt and the rivers begin to overflow their banks, and the towns are inundated and flooded out, as we have the condition over there in Indiana. Now, the Bible said it was out of the mouth of the serpent that the water was coming. So we're not talking about water then. Or are we talking about water? No. Because the scripture said water, the water of the word. You remember? Do I have to go find that for you? Or you can just take my word for it. The Bible speaks of the washing of the water by the word. See? All right. Now, if then the water is word, then the dirty water is dirty word. It is the word of Satan. And God is saying that we are going to be flooded. The church is being flooded with water from the mouth of the devil. But what's beating us, you know, what's really beating me, and I know it's beating you too, that is not the devil talking these words. It's some good brothers. earthly's brethren who we have looked up to for years who are talking these words. Blessed be to God. But you know what is our hope? Everywhere there's a bad word, there's a good one. Everywhere somebody's talking a wrong word, God is giving forth a good word. Yeah. God will never leave his people without a witness. Amen. And so the word of the Lord is in the midst of the congregation, bringing forth life, although there's a word of death all around us. So we see then that we need discernment of God. Do you know how easy discernment is? Let me tell you how very easy discernment is. You take this kid to the table and you put all kinds of good food before him, and he eats some and leaves some. Good, all good food, but he just eats some and didn't have the desire to eat the other. That's what we mean by discernment. The discernment is way down inside here. You don't feel to something. You don't feel to accept that word. Don't accept it. You hear me? You may be sick spiritually because I might be giving you a good word and you're not accepting it. But you know what happened to most of my preaching? Let me tell you what goes wrong. I preach to you. And what I'm telling you, I with all my heart, I believe that's what God tells me to tell you. See, and if I make a mistake, you correct me. I'll be willing to be corrected. But what I am saying here is that I have no problem with preaching the word of God to people and people believing. Where my problem comes in is when I turn my back, somebody comes to you and say, that man is of the devil. Mm-hmm. I go into a Baptist church and preach to them and the people are blessed. I go into a Methodist church, preach to them, the people are blessed. When I turn my back, that's the time I get trouble. And that's what you have to be careful of. Because in Matthew chapter 13, the Bible said that the people who are shallow in themselves, they have no root in themselves, that they receive the word with joy. Amen? And a little black bird come and pick it out of their heart because it had no root. It wasn't hidden in good soil. And the Satan comes and picks it out. And this is the problem. That you must learn the witness of God. Learn how God witnesses in your heart when you hear the thing that the brethren walk with Jesus half a day. And while they were walking, they said, ah, didn't our hearts burn while he spoke? That was the witness. Amen. See, when you have a witness, never allow anybody to take it away from you. You talk to a person and you get a good feeling towards a person, don't let any knowledge about that person or anybody come to tell you something about him. Take away that feeling which you have. You know what you have done? You have rejected the Holy Ghost. Please let us go over that a little bit more so that we understand. You meet a person in the shopping center. You don't know the person from Adam. You have a good feeling toward the person. You just have a good feeling toward the person. And listen, good feelings don't come from the devil. You want to bless the person. You just feel that way toward the person. That's the feeling of God. Somebody's going to say, do you know who that is? Huh? So on, so on, so on, so on, so about the person. Never forget that first feeling you had that you need to bless that person. Because that was God. If you turn your back upon that feeling and begin to go talk evil against the person, you have committed a sin, not against that person, but against the Holy Ghost and your own soul. So when a person comes to me and said, brother, says, I can't hear from God. I'm not hearing from God. I know there's no man who doesn't hear from God, but I know there are some who don't listen. Some people who don't really listen to God. You listen to everything else. And the way not to listen to God is to listen to other things.
You see, you start listening to John, you start listening to Tom, you start listening to Harry, you start listening to everything else. When God speaks, you don't hear him because your ears are not on the frequency to listen to God. You want news. You have been listening to that. Your ears are tuned to another God.
Amen.
God help us. And so we see here then that God said that the serpent will be casting water out of his mouth, and we have got to have an ear to hear God. Said he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Said, oh my God, I want to have ears. What? To hear you. You know, last night a Christian was asking me about the doctrine of the what you call it now, the prosperity doctrine. And truly I didn't want to come against the prosperity doctrine, although I'm against it. You ever been in that position? You don't want to come against it. The moment you come against it, it makes it even look worse and bigger than it really is. But my great gripe against the prosperity doctrine is not because it is wrong. Because the problem about it, that it is not really wrong. It's only that too much attention is being paid to it. Amen. I am going to pray to God that I should prosper, and I'm praying for prosperity, and I'm believing in prosperity, and I'm sleeping with prosperity, and I'm rising up in the morning with prosperity, and my spiritual prosperity is nil. Do you not know that God said, the word of God said, if you, Paul said, oh brethren, hear this, I'm going to pray you a nice blessing now. Brother John, I pray that you might be as prosperous as your soul is prosperous. What have I done to you? You should say, no, no, no. You know, I'll turn you into a pauper. I'll turn you into a pauper right away. Because my soul, I don't think. Honestly, I don't think my soul is prospering as much as we are prospering here. You know, we have so many meals a day, and you're really not hungry, and yet sometimes you feel such a hunger in your soul. See, so when these guys are talking about the prosperity of the natural prosperity, they are not paying enough attention to the spiritual prosperity. And some of the things that we need to start praying for, oh my God, let my ears hear you. Give me ears to hear God. Oh yes. Give me ears to hear God, Lord God. I want eyes to see God. You know, sometimes you wonder, what do I pray for? You hear that a guy is praying for an hour before God. He spent 2 hours before God. And I always wonder, what does he pray? I used to spend 2 hours before God, but I know what I prayed. I had a long list praying for people, the various people, you know. And when you pray for them, you actually feel the pressure that is in them, and you pray until the pressure, that's the, what you call intercessory prayer. You know, I can understand that. But when a guy is going to tell me that he prays for an hour and he's praying for himself, he must be praying for all the lambs in Skylar and all the gold in the bank and everything else. Because to pray a spiritual prayer, we need to start thinking of our spiritual condition. See, I am not satisfied with where I am spiritually. Lord God, deliver me from the mixture that is around me. you know, from the dirty water that is, you know, coming into my mouth. A person drowning, you take in the no matter, you know, as you're drowning, you don't start wondering, oh Lord, the water isn't clean. You're drowning, yeah? Lord, I wish it was distilled water. Yeah, you know, I just pray that I was drowning in distilled water. You're taking in that dirty water, brother. And all you want to do is to get out of it. So we should be praying these spiritual prayers. And the mixture is horrible. In our spiritual realm, you know, in the magazines you get, you take up a magazine to read the Word of God. And so many of them are being published. You hope to switch on the radio, you go to the 700 Club, you go to the PTL Club, and that's all a mixture. See, when you see a program not mixed, you say, praise God, here is a nice one, you know. But where are you going to turn? You're going to have to turn to God. You know, you turn to God. And to get from the Spirit and from the Word of God the unadulterated gospel, unmixed, hallelujah, poured out to you from heaven. We said, okay, the denominational churches are mixed up. You know, the denominational churches are mixed up. There's one thing good about the denominational mixture. One thing very good about it. They write it down. They put it down in a manifesto and tell you how much you must be mixed. Oh yes. They put a barrier around your mixture. You're not supposed to mix outside of this. You see. And this is why the Baptist man, praise God for some of those who didn't come out of the Baptist church. You hear, I'm preaching in reverse now. Praise God, because some of those that came out, they drowned. I see them die. I see them go to depths of degradation that no Baptist would ever go to. See, and the Baptist church was a shelter for those who didn't step out with them. And the Methodist church was a shelter. And the other church here was a shelter. It was a mixture. And I can't advocate mixture. But I say, thank God for those who were smart enough not to step out into deep waters and get themselves drowned. But then we are on the other side of that. Because we here, I don't think any of us here, are involved in the denominational mixture. Yet, it follows us. Huh. You were in the water drowning. You took the water into your mouth. You said, oh, I'm leaving. And come out. You better go get some good medicine to get that dirty water out of you. Because you took the water with you. And every time you open your mouth, the swamp came out. Amen. See what I'm saying? And this is our problem. Now, we need a cure. We need a cure. There's no use for the doctor to make a diagnosis and not give a cure. Because that's death. See? Because then that adultery is around us, all around us. Mixture is all around us and in us. We must begin to pray spiritual prayers. Begin to go to God and say, God, deliver me from the mixture that is in the present church. But okay, I prayed it. And the next thing I prayed, deliver me from the mixture, Lord. And there was a group over there that has a mixed situation. Spiritually mixed, I'm talking about. You know? preaching reconciliation, but they are nice brethren. Oh, they only have two bad doctrines. Oh, they only have three bad doctrines. We can have fellowship with them. I can go have communion with them. And you go over there. Do you know that when a person preaches to you, he preaches a spirit to you? Whatever spirit is motivating the person, that is the spirit that is preached to you. This is the part of the preaching that you don't see and you don't hear. Yet, that's the part of the preaching that affects you. Yes. I mean, I don't want to give you the examples that are popping up in my mind at this moment, because they are good examples, but they're terrible. They're a little bit hard to swallow. Men who stand up before the congregation and never uttered one word of certain things, and yet it comes forth in you and you find yourself doing the same thing. I give you a good example. Good. I just remember a good one. I was asked by a holy quietness man one day to preach at his church. Now, I didn't know what kind of church he had, and I didn't care. So the day came and we went and we started Sunday. We were going to preach until Wednesday. And we started preaching, just preaching the word of God, the scripture, salvation, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so on. I couldn't preach baptism of the Holy Ghost. I forgot. I just kept preaching the word of God. Never said anything about baptism of the Holy Ghost. Never spoke in tongues. Never jumped. Never shout hallelujah. Just kept preaching the word of God. What do you think happened? The people, the congregation started shouting hallelujah. The congregation started speaking in tongues. And then what is that? You know, I didn't say a word, because they were against speaking in tongues. And if I did it, they were going to, you know, put me out for sure. But the power of God, it'll always come from the ministry, and what the ministry didn't say, it will come forth in the congregation. And if there is an evil motive, do you know some of us have evil motives? An evil motive is not necessarily wicked. An evil motive can be just not a motive according to God's holy order. I'll give you an example of one. But an evil motive can be in my mind, and I start preaching to you, and the motive come forth among every weak one in this group. That's why you must be careful of who preaches to you. Did you ever read about the laying on of hands? That a person lays hands on you and impart his spirit to you? Did you ever read that God called Moses and tell him to go lay his hands on 70 elders, and the spirit from Moses went upon the elders? Did you ever hear that in Israel the priest would kneel before the congregation, and the congregation would lay their hands on him, confess their sins over him, and their sins would leave them and go on him? And he would lay hands on the animal, the lamb, and pray over the lamb, and the sin would leave him and go on the lamb, and they would kill the lamb as a type of Jesus bearing our sins. This is an impartation. Praise be to God. This is an impartation that occurs in the church, and God is saying to us, you have to be careful of what you do. We had a church where the minister smoked privately. He never smoked in the public, but he smoked privately. You know what happened? The congregation started to smoke. It's a spirit that is ministered. When I was coming out of Jamaica, to come here, the Lord said to me, I said, Lord, pardon me, I'm ready to go. And God said, you're not ready. So I said, what's wrong, Lord? He said, you have two motives. He said, you have two motives. I can only use you if you have one. I said, Lord, what is the second motive? He said, you have the intention to earn enough money through preaching to take care of your business. I said, but God, isn't it reasonable for a man to want to take care of his wife and children and pay his debt? The Lord said, yes, it is reasonable. But I can't use it. You hear me? It's reasonable, but God cannot use a double motive man, because when he stands up before the congregation, the devil must not have anything against him. Because God must be able to send you to preach to three people who won't give you an offering. And you mustn't be able to be standing up there preaching and thinking about the offering at the same time. Right. Hallelujah. He said, I make a deal with you. I have a couple of deals with God. He said, I make a deal with you. He said, you look after my business and I look after yours. I said, that sounds good. And let me tell you something, we ran and we just forgot we were human beings. We forgot we had to eat. We forgot we had to sleep. We never thought of living in a house. We just kept running. And God looked after our business. He sure did. Praise be to God. So, we heard recently that our house was completely vandalized. I'm telling you, God's looking after our business, right? House completely vandalized. The roof taken off. Lumber taken away. The windows taken off. Lumber taken away. The floor taken out. Lumber taken away. The steel that they had there to do the floor was taken off. And the furniture was taken out. The piano was thrown from upstairs downstairs and smashed to pieces. The walls were knocked down. Some of the walls were knocked down. The generator, the light plant was taken away. The factory where we made sugar, all the boilers were taken out. The factory was knocked down and the boilers torn out and taken away. How would you like that? I say he's still taking care of our business. There's something, he's burning our boats behind us. Probably we would have gone back home. You know, you have a beautiful place sitting down over the sea, overlooking the whole Caribbean, and it's always cool up there. No matter how the temperature down in the city is hot, it was cool there. The sea wind was coming up. You could sit there and commune with the Lord anytime. It was the most beautiful place I knew in the world. Cut it out. He's still taking care of our business. But that double motive, I'm going to show you the damage it does. You switch on your television Sunday morning, and some preachers spend half of the time, the little short television time, spend half of the time to talk about the money. That means they have no faith that God is going to bring that money. Because if God wanted that program, the program would have to be paid for somehow. And if you believe God, and when a man tell me that he is a faith ministry, preaching faith, and he spend half of the time telling me about money and how to give him money and so on and so on, I just laugh at him. He doesn't believe God. It's either that he doesn't believe God, or he doesn't believe that God really wants that program, so he's making sure that he gets it from you. And if God don't want it, why should I give my money to it? And you see this all around. And the reason you see it, I want you to understand what you're seeing. A double motive. That will be ministered to you. Now, ministry is spiritual. It is soulish. Or it is natural, carnal. See, I can minister something spiritually to you. I can minister something soulishly to you. Or I can minister carnal thing to you. Now, let's deal with the soulish ministry. If I am going to be soulish to you, and we have an orphanage down in India, what I would do is bring you the picture of the orphanage. And I wouldn't take the beautiful, pretty, nice little children. I would take the ones that look very hungry and their ribs sticking out, and I would go on the street and take the worst pictures that I could get in India. And that's the ones I would flash before you. And then I would tell you some pitiable stories about these little children and how they have need, and compare them with your little kids at home. You hear me? I'm getting into your soul, you see. I compare them with your little kids at home, and make it so that every time you see your kid bite an apple and throw it away, or bite a banana and throw it away, you hurt inside, so that you will give to those kids down there. Huh? I got you soulishly. Now you know what God said about that? He said it's hay, wood, and stubble. You'll never get paid from God for responding because I appeal to your emotions. So all that money, those millions and billions of dollars, are going down the drain as far as you're concerned, because you have responded soulishly. Somebody appealed to your emotions. Somebody touched your mind. Somebody appealed to your desires and got you going to give. Now here is a spiritual offering. When the word of God comes to your heart and say, I want you to give this ministry so and so. That's a spiritual offer. Until you get that, you cannot give a spiritual gift. Oh yeah. We preach to some congregations and never get a cent from them. Because you're preaching a spiritual preaching and the person is in a carnal realm and he doesn't hear you. Can't hear God. But what should a preacher do? Get carnal? Huh? Hungry then. You tell me. That's what happens. But we were determined we'd never go down. We'd never step down to the carnal level. I remember I got so determined that I went down there and took a job as a carpenter. Never step down to the carnal level. I prefer work with the two hands and the strength that God has given me, support myself, rather than go down to that carnal level to get God's spiritual people to give a carnal offering. Don't want it. I don't want it. Don't want it. And the problem therefore lies in the ministry that would destroy your soul with a double mixture of gospel just in order to get you to respond. In that, somebody wants you to come here to the meeting today. And what we did, we put on a film show. I will put on something else, Carla, that's going to attract you. We invite you to a supper. We invite you to something else. You put on a concert. You get a musical band. Do you know that today, if we had got one of them musical singing groups to come in here, you would not be able to find place to put people? Amen. I remember going down into Houston one time, and the night it just happened to us. We didn't do it purposefully. People wanted prayer. We started praying for the people, and quite a number of people were healed. And the next night, the hall could not hold. The people were jammed outside, packing, struggling to get in. And we couldn't understand why. Because we are there preaching an end-time doctrine, and it's not a thing that a lot of people come. But the hall is jammed. People standing all around the wall. And I'd never felt so funny in all my life. I was preaching to the wall. And they stood up staring at me for 1 hour, waiting for me just to finish, to start the healing. And the moment the message was finished, there was a rush and a long line automatically formed, and people were coming up for prayers. And I said, oh God, forgive me, I won't ever do this again. You get advertised as a healer, and everybody wants to be healed. Praise be to God. But your wine is mixed with water, meaning to say the word of God which God gave you has been watered down. We must not fall into that category. Never, never allow the word of God that we know, the strong wine that God has given us, to be adulterated. And adulterized. Because this is what adultery means. Illicit mixing. Because, you know, you mix sugar and water and you get a lovely drink with a little lemon and you call it lemonade. See? So that mixture is a good mixture. So there is a good mixture. Because God speaks of the preparation, what? Of the gospel of peace. There is a mixture that is of God, a preparation, a putting together of the word of God, of something that is of God, but there is another mixture that is of the devil. And it's unclean. And this is what we're seeing all around us. And don't let anybody deceive you. Somebody said, says, it sounds like you alone have the truth. I don't know, but I know. I want the truth with all my heart. And if anybody can ever give me a hint that I don't have the truth, I'm going to get that truth. Because I have no intention of preaching a half-truth, a quarter-truth, or a lie. I want the whole truth. This is my own desire, and this is what God has given me. And when it comes to that mixture out there, we could talk about many of the things that are going on now. Every time Satan brings a false doctrine into the church, the false doctrine turns around and persecutes the true doctrine. You see? Amen. What do you have against the sale? He's a false prophet. What false prophet? They can't tell you what he prophesied false. But he's a false prophet. And if God tell one of you that I'm a false prophet, please tell me. Yes. If God tell me that you are a false prophet, I'm going to tell you. Because I'm not willing for you to be a false prophet. Do you know what a false prophet is? You ever considered what a false prophet is? Is a false prophet a person who preach a false doctrine? Not necessarily. Every one of us here, somewhere along the line, we had a false doctrine. Yeah. A false prophet is a prophet who is motivated by a false spirit. So a false prophet can be preaching the truth. And that's the most dangerous false prophet you get. The one that comes to you with the truth. I was in Jamaica. And we were having a little vacation time down there. And the Spirit of God came to me and said, there is a false prophet in Illinois. In the group in Illinois. I pick up my pen and I wrote and I said, I don't know who is there. But the Lord said that there is a false prophet in your group. Please get the elders together, pray about it, and get the person out, whoever he is. Before the letter reached them, I got a letter from a brother complaining about this man who is preaching ultimate reconciliation, the devil will be saved, everything, and he is taking the group hook, line, and sinker. You say to yourself, but we couldn't be taken by that. Is that what you're saying? Huh? You feel that way? You couldn't be taken by that? Well, let me tell you how they were taken. He didn't come in and say, I am preaching reconciliation. He didn't come in and say, I am preaching so on, so on. No, sir. He started preaching exactly what Cecil DeSille preached. And they said, oh, this man is well informed. He have a sure thing. He preaches the truth. And the last night, when he was closing, that's the night he brought out a little touch, and he watched the faces to get the response, who was with him, and he took those aside. Oh yeah. And when a person comes in with a strange word, he will take the women. He will try to find the women in the congregation, and he'll take them aside and say, I can see something in you. You have a greater discernment in God. I'm going to give you a little higher teaching than the others. Oh, yeah. I met someone recently who said to me that, you know the doctrine of reincarnation is a true word. I said, tell me why you say it. He said, well, I have had experience with someone who was never at a place, never went to that place in their lives, and yet the person turned up and started to tell us, could tell us where everything was. Said reincarnation. You ever read the story of General Patton? General Patton went down to some battlefield and show them spots where everything was and where so and so happened and all, everything. He said he was there. And years ago I had to go to God to ask him, what is this reincarnation? Because for of a truth, there was a little boy that we knew, that boy had never seen a piano in his life. The boy jumped on the piano and played like Chopin. I mean, the boy played. He was an accomplished pianist. He had never played before. See? And we wondered at it. I asked God. And God reminded me that you could hypnotize a man. And I saw a man under hypnosis, spoke perfect German. He never knew a word in the German language before. Under hypnosis, you can get up and you can play a piano, you can do certain things you never did before. And what is hypnosis? Hypnosis is one man's mind or taking control of your mind. Just take it over, by your consent, of course. Take over your mind, and he begins to operate your body from his mind. Amen. That's what hypnosis is. Now, if that is hypnosis, it means that a spirit can do the same thing to a person. Amen. A spirit can enter into a person and cause a person to have knowledge he never had before. And this is what reincarnation really is. It is a spirit that has been here before, taking charge of a person and giving the person the knowledge that spirit had. So it is really spirit possession. Amen. Disembodied spirits are always trying to enter into somebody. Now, I don't know why I talk about that, but that is part of the mixture that's coming into the church. You see, part of the mixture that's coming into the church. Some of the people are going off into spiritual realms that are leading them into satanic operations without knowing. They're innocent. They need leaders. They need people of God who will be able to lead them into righteousness. Praise God. Another thing that is bothering the church, let me just touch a few of them. The doctrine that that Satan is, God made Satan as a devil, and God put Satan upon us here as a devil, and this devil came from God. It's a lie. I'll show you it's a lie. Jesus said it's a lie. You turn your Bibles with me to John. Chapter 8. And in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. If Satan is the inventor of the lie, amen?
Amen.
Then how could you say it is God who made Satan? For that means God would have made the lie. Huh. You could not say Satan is the inventor of the lie, but God made him a liar. So then God would be the one that makes the lie. But the Bible says, Jesus said that Satan is the father of the lie. That means to say God never made Satan. God made something else, and that thing made Satan. It's very simple. You, anybody sitting here, has the power to make yourself a devil if you want to. Don't you feel that freedom? You don't feel the freedom that you could break yourself into a devil if you want to? Sure. And this is the whole story, that he had the power. All the power that God gave Hillel was the power to have free will choice, which God had to give all the angels in order for them to willingly give themselves back to God. Amen. You see, you cannot have a son. You cannot have a free agent unless the agent is free to go against you. Amen. You have to be free to go against God before you can be a son of God. For when you become a son of God, it must be on your own free will and volition. Praise be to God. And yet, some of our dear preachers are preaching to the people that God made the devil. You know what that means to me? If God made the devil, you can't overcome him. For you'd overcome God. Amen. Why fight against something that God made? Huh? You can't expect to win. This is what Satan is trying to teach the people. But I say, brethren, it's time of darkness. It's time of thick darkness. And you have to stand in truth in order to survive. You believe me. And the battle is coming to the point where we're going to see the result of all these doctrines upon the people who preach them. Oh, yes. We're going to see the result. So there are a lot of things. I mean, I've recently heard a preacher that I respect very highly say that he's confused. He's confused pertaining to the doctrine of reconciliation. For somewhere along the line, God must save everybody. He said he just couldn't see how Hitler and Idi Amin could go into hell and burn forever. Yeah. He can't see how Hitler and Idi Amin could go into hell and burn forever. See? Lift up your eyes and look over there. You have some preachers, again, another problem. When I was saved, when Jesus called me, Jesus said to me, make sure you never become lords over God's people. Make sure you never become a ruler over God's people. And I kept away from ruling the churches. I always keep myself away from it. And once I slipped into it and was a bishop actually over five churches, and the people would not do anything without they got my permission. And I did everything I could, and I went to God. I said, oh God, I don't know what to do. And God just dropped a bomb in the churches and blew everything to pieces. Oh yes, overnight we had no church left. And that was the blessing. But I'm saying that to say this, that the ministry now cannot find their way out. And I can tell you the truth, for years we have been struggling to find a way out, to get elders to function together in unity and love. And there's always bickering and problems, and you just can't get it to work. And for years and years and years, we couldn't get it to work. Have I given up? No. I see some of the men give up, and they said, the real thing, we have got it now. Discipleship. We will get all these young men, we will disciple them unto ourselves, we will teach them our way, we'll stamp them with our stamp, and they will go out. And when the brothers go out, you know what happens? I guarantee you don't know what happened. They start to talk in the same way that the master talk. The very accentuation of the language, they will talk just the same way. Because they have been injected. It's like a gramophone record. Turn them into a robot. God don't want any robots. If God wanted a robot, then God would have made us robots. We'll be perfect. Don't you understand, brethren, what we're saying? In freedom and in love, we must worship God and come to that point of perfection. And the body must function that way. Outside of that, we don't want anything. Let it remain as scrambled as it is at this moment. But I have hope, for I see it coming together. See, discipleship, shepherding. The brethren are going into shepherding. Somebody said, our answer is in communal living. No. Ron, you must remain the head of your family. You must not be in any communion house wherein a pastor or whatever is on top of you as the head of your family. You must lead your family, come to church. You must have a house, little box or whatever, where you keep your family in with you. And the other brother keeps his family. And that's how God organized.